All right, today's lesson is Jesus intercedes for his own. So the chapter we're looking at is John 17, and it has a lot to do, well, primarily dealing with Jesus and his intercession and to whom he is praying and for whom he is praying, and of God and of Christ, and so that they together are omnipotent, they are omniscient, all those types, all those characteristics. So in John 17 is a record of Jesus praying for his disciples, and also it was the time just prior to his being taken for trial. And, the rigged trial and the outcome was already determined. That's why they arrested him. And so all of that was set up. And so Jesus then is praying, and he's praying for the disciples, but the direction for whom and to whom he's praying is God the Father. And so he's interceding for the disciples and for those who would believe and those who would follow Christ and follow the teachings of the disciples and become part of the church. In reality, he's praying for us. So the first six verses establish who the prayer concerns. It was the Father who became, because of love, sent his Son. So how that Christ came to be with us, and that the Son who was about to leave the earth and return to the Father, and a small band of disciples, learners, who are the apostles, or the ones who are sent. So this is the crux of the chapter and of the prayer that Jesus is offering. So there are those who propose that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. They, he supposedly, in their eyes, never said that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, or anything like that, but that's not true. It's funny how people can read something and not be true. Just have to look at today. I'll refrain from picking on people, politicians in particular. Jesus says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So Jesus, I and the Father are one. So there's a number of scriptures that say that Jesus says that he is the Son, Son of God. So we find that Jesus was quite open about the subject of being God's Son. Even whenever he was a boy of 12 at the temple, he says, I need to be about my Father's business. So he was referring to God the Father. So in John 5, after healing a man on the Sabbath, Jesus told a hostile crowd, my Father worketh hereto, and I work, making them angrier. So Jesus is saying, my Father works on Sunday, so should I. So they didn't go for that too well. That God the Father didn't honor the Sabbath day. I wonder what they feel about that now. So we are looking at John 17, 1-5. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, so this is his prayer, and he is with the disciples, and he is offering this prayer to God the Father. Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. One of the characteristics here is that Jesus has come, often he says, I've come to do the will of my Father. That's why I'm here. I've come to do the will of my Father. And he says that the Father, he wants to glorify the Father, and the Father will glorify the Son. So the negative people say, well, Jesus was just on a glorification trip. He just wanted to make himself more than what he was. While Jesus was going to glorify the Father by dying on the cross. And so that wasn't a glorification trip. It was Jesus becoming the sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that's how he was going to glorify the Father, and the Father was going to glorify him. So so these people who don't know what they're talking about and pull one thing out of context and say, here it is. See, it's nothing but a glorification trip. Well, no, there's more to it than what you just pulled out on your own little skeptic pad. So there was a timetable for Jesus, for the hour is come. So it's important that we see how that Jesus came at a specific time, and that his life was on a timetable, and that his ministry was on a timetable. And in his ministry, his 3 years, his disciples, and his being in Jerusalem at Passover, all those things were according to plan. It was on a timetable. So now Jesus is saying, for the hour has come. Okay? It's now time for to pull all of this together. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So whenever we see this, what do we have here? Verse 3. Jesus expresses his desire that all people would know him. So it's interesting, I think, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. What he's referring to, the idea that Jesus, God the Father, Christ, they have power over all flesh, okay? But all flesh has its own free will. And so even though God has power over it, he is not exercising it as in, you're going to do what I tell you to do or else. And that he should give eternal life as many as thou hast given him. So this is where those predestination people say, well, God's already predetermined who's going to be given to Christ and who isn't. Well, no, God has given the people who he knows in his foreknowledge. See, this is the argument back and forth, foreknowledge versus predestination, okay? Predestination, you don't have a choice. You're destined to do this, and that's how it's going to be. And so whether you sin or don't sin, God's already determined if you're going to heaven or hell, okay? That's it. Well, foreknowledge is God's knowledge of what's going to happen and how you're going to respond, what's going to happen in your life, and where it's going to take you for heaven or hell. And in this process, for the Christian, God has given us his word, his spirit, and he has put all this together to help us in making our decisions, and that we would make right decisions based upon our knowledge of God and his word. So, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. So this is eternal life, that they might know God the Father. Well, we know all about Jesus. We know all about the teachings of Jesus. So do we know the Father? And the answer is, Jesus said it, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you've known the Father. And so the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all one, yet separate, distinct in ministry and mission, and yet they have the same character, traits. So the Holy Spirit, their character trait of love, for God so loved the world, he sent his Son. So the love of the Father to send the Son's love for the Father to obey, and that the Son's interaction with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's interaction with the Son. And so when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit has come to indwell, Christ's presence indwell the people, and so he indwells us. And the Father, we know the Father, we know the Son, we know the Holy Spirit, because it's all He, God, is at work within us. And so this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth. So, we say, what is the deepest passion that Jesus has? The deepest passion that Jesus had is to glorify the Father. So, to accomplish the will of the Father. So, Christ is here, and, you know, he set aside his divinity, and he is here as a human, and but he's without sin, of course. And so that position of being here without sin, and that his desire is to hear from God the Father and to do the work that God the Father wanted Christ to do. So the second desire of the Son is verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So the which and the was and the hows before is saying that Jesus is saying that the glory that I had with you before I became incarnate, before I became a babe and, you know, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, and the restoration of Jesus to his previous state of God the Son, and that he had set aside. So what he set aside, and after his death and resurrection, he took up. He received it back again. He had completed the task for which God the Father had sent him. And that completing the task is the redemption of mankind. It isn't just like, okay, you go down there and die, and you know, we'll see what happens after that. No, you go and you die for the sins of the world. They sinned, but we're paying the price. See? God loves, he paid the price for us, so that our sin, which separates us from God, might be removed. So anything that comes between God and I, between God and you, Christ has come to remove it, so that there is no separation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in us. Then 17, verse 6. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. So we're looking at the thou gavest them to me. Morally, legally, all people belong to God. But those who accept Jesus become his inheritance. God gives the Son those who believe in him. So it's like God has given those who believe in Christ. It is a gift God the Father has given to Christ. Okay? How does that work? It's like that Christ has established who he is. He has come to die for the sins of the world. Those who are lost in this world of sin, he then calls them, and the men have responded, and it is as a gift to God. God the Son, as from the Father. And there are, it says, three positive statements about his disciples in verse 7 and 8. They will willingly receive and accept the truths he brought them from the Father. They had realized and admitted Jesus came from God, and they believed God had sent Jesus to be the Messiah. So all of these things are important declarations. See, he says, and thine they were, and thou hast gavest that one. I don't like King James. You gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. That was the process. When we keep the word of Christ, the word shall dwell in you richly. The word shapes us, and the word made flesh and dwelt among us. You know, it's that... that influence of Christ and his word, the word of, so, okay, what would it be like to be shaped by Christ? You know, for him to mold and shape and put us together the way he intended. Well, how would that be? Well, Christ does that by the word. The word is what teaches us how to act, about forgiveness, about how to live, how to forgive those who trespass against you. So these character traits that God is giving us are like the potter's hands on the clay. It's molding us to be in the character of Christ. So now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are free. So what God presents to us cannot be earned. You know, it's surprising how many people have the understanding that somehow they have to balance the scales, that they've got to do all this good, you know, in their life in order to balance out the evil that they did, supposedly did in their life. Did you know the Egyptians? The Egyptians, there's where the text, I can't remember. But anyhow, in the afterlife, they would have this scale, and this was their myth, that they would, Osiris or one of those gods, they would take the heart of the person who died and put it on one side of the scale, and on the other side they put a feather. And if your heart was heavier than the feather, you went to hell. So it was their hell, that's where they sent all the ships and the servants, and everybody had to die, so to take care of them, and they put all those goods in stone jars so they had something to eat in the afterlife, you know. It's funny, after 4,000 years, none of the food's missing. So... So Jesus, Jesus is the only one who has a real handle on all this. if you think about it, I mean, it's just logical what Christ presents to us, what God the Father presents to us, is that he wants to have a changed life. You can't, you're not a God, and you're not beyond the knowledge of God. It's like we need to follow his word. So Jesus' words, I pray not for the world. This is verse 9. It's not in the text here. So I'll read verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me. So Jesus gave to the disciples the words which he had received from the Father. And they have received them, meaning the disciples, and have known surely that I came out from you. So now with the words that I have given them, they know that I come from the Father and that I am the Son of God. And they have believed that you sent me. So he is the Messiah. Then verse 9, Jesus says the words that I pray not for the world. Does not mean that Jesus didn't pray for the lost. It means that in his prayer, I am praying for the consistency of the disciples. I am praying for my disciples, that those who have made the commitment to me, I am praying for them. You know, the Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So, he's praying for the world, but he's specifically praying for us, that we would know Christ and know the reason that he came and that he saved us and that he's here to help us, and we're on a path, we're on a path to eternity, and we want to do the right things and know God's word to shape us. This section 17 of 11 to 16 is to remain protected and sanctified. Verse Verse 11, Jesus is continuing the prayer, all right? And the disciples are listening, and he is praying, and he's praying to God the Father. And now I am no more in the world, okay? He knows his time has come. He knows that he is not going to be with them much longer. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So Jesus is praying for the disciples that they would continue to be one in their love for Christ, their love for God, and love for each other. And keep them through thine own name. So whenever we say and talk about the power in the name of Jesus, praying for people in the name of Jesus, Jesus is saying it himself, that they would be one in thine own name, that they would be one. So under the umbrella of Jesus, you know, a follower, a Christian, a disciple, a member of the body of Christ, yes, that's that's one, but we are held together by our unity with Christ. Individual unity with Christ brings about unity with other believers. So, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Keep them in thy name that they might be one as the Father and the Son are one. If the disciple of Christ, and such are we, ever expected to teach people about Jesus and to carry on the work so glorious initiated, then they too had to be one. So Jesus is saying that they might be one and keep them in thy name. And so this whole bundle is putting it together. And it's hard to imagine, you know, usually when we think about salvation and being a Christian, we think of Christ living in us. We think of the Holy Spirit living in us. But what Christ is, what is being portrayed here is Christ in us, and he and God are one. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and we, and Christ is in us. So the Trinity, the Godhead, dwells in us. So all of God's riches dwells in us, and it's because of our acceptance of Christ. And so, I mean, to think about that, you know, the riches of heaven dwells in us. God the Father, he dwells in us. God the Son dwells. The Holy Spirit makes that all real to us. So the divine Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide within us. Then he goes on, those that thou gavest me I have kept. So he's talking about the disciples, you've kept them. But none of them is lost but the son of perdition. That the scripture might be fulfilled. So, I'll read what the commentary says here. We do not understand fully the role Judas played in the eternal plan, and we can be sure that no man is ever created simply to be damned, with no hopes of salvation somewhere in his existence, and that the words that the scripture might be fulfilled refer to God's foreknowledge, not foreordination, foreordained. So it's basically saying we can't say Judas was born to be the one who betrayed Christ. No, he became that, and God knew that ahead of time. But all during the process, Judas he was there for the miracles, he was there for the teachings, he was there for the money, and you know, so he was part of the disciples, but never really part, because we're serving God and we want God to be part of our plan. No, we're serving God and we need to be part of God's plan. Judas was there, and he wanted Jesus to be part of his plan. You know, He wanted the zealots to throw out the Romans and everything. So Judas wanted Jesus to be part of his plan. So when push came to shove, he was willing to betray Jesus. One, maybe to get Jesus to act upon his messiahship, if he really is the Messiah. Two, he wanted Jesus to do what he wanted him to do. Okay? And since he didn't do that, he sold him. He sold him out. So that's about as close as I can get to understanding Judas. Sometimes I think, you know, people want, God, are you on board with my plans? Yeah. I've got these plans, these grandiose plans. And, I think of ministers, you know, that started out when we started out, talking about television evangelists, you know, they were the song and dance, they were good looking, they had all the schmooze, you know, and you look at them today and they're still trying to schmooze their way around, and it's just different. So people gotta, it's what's inside that counts. So I don't have any schmooze, whatever that means. Excuse me. My throat hurts to talk, and so if I keep it lubricated, I can go on for hours. We'll send Tom's dog up here. Tom doesn't have a dog, okay, in case you're wondering. So John 17:17. So what is Jesus doing? He said that, I pray not that you take them out of the world. So in our life, God isn't praying for us to be removed from all the difficulties. He's not praying for us to be taken out of the world. He is praying that we should be kept through the problems and from evil. Jesus prays for us to be kept from evil and come, you know, and live for Christ. And then the next step, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, sanctification of believers relates to two facts. First, with our work for Christ and with Christ's work for us. So sanctification, that's what it has, our work for God and God's work for us. Sanctification is separation, separated to God, separation from sin, but drawing close to God. So Jesus is saying, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. So the word of God becomes that part of our life that sanctifies us or separates us from sin. So we have this separation from sin that is done by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, sanctify them to the Father. He's saying, Father, sanctify them. Separate them from sin. Protect them from the evil one. Let your truth be in their life. And your word is truth. And the truth of your word will mold them. So, and thou hast sent me into the world. Now, even so I have sent them into the world. So the declaration, the purpose, I came, I was sent into the world. Now that mantle, that commission is placed on them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. You know, we think, well, Jesus, what does he have to sanctify? Well, he's being protected from the evil one, that Satan's temptation and what's going to happen in a short period of time when Jesus goes to the garden and he goes through that great travail of, you know, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. So he's saying that I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through me, the truth. So you see all of this separation going on, separation from evil, overcoming evil, overcoming that which would tear us apart from God. Then 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone. So Jesus, you know, he's offering this prayer, and I don't pray for them alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. What do? We believe on Christ through the word of the disciples, those who are sent ones, and we have the scriptures and the events that happen, you know, from these apostles and Paul, that he was an apostle born out of time, meaning afterwards. But we have the word of God given to us by these servants of Christ, and they are, and Jesus is praying for us. Verse 21, that they may also be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, so that they all would be one. That's that we are one together in Christ. We have a unity that we come together with Jesus. We have a unity that is more than just an agreement. It is an understanding that we belong together in Christ. That the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Meaning that the church, this is glory. Jesus said to the Father, which I had with thee before the world began. Verse 5. So it's like the pre-incarnation of Christ, the glory that he had with the Father in the Godhead in heaven, that he brings that to the mix, as it were. He brings that in here for us, that he has given that to us. And then verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now that's a scripture, that's a text that you need, we just like put that on the contemplation board. I in them and thou in me. Jesus in us and God the Father in Jesus. That they may be made perfect in one. And that those who have the same experience would be one. So we are one with God the Father, and one with God the Son, and we are one with those who believe in God the Father, and believe in God the Son, and have God in their life. We are in this together. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, hast loved me, as thou hast loved when. So it's one of those things that whenever we see what God does for us, that the world will see it and believe that Christ has come, because they see the life of Christ in us. And then verse 24, Father, I will that they also, or I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, that where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. So Jesus prays that the followers of Christ would behold his glory. Now that's, for the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Anyhow, the disciples that were there at the transfiguration of Christ, beholding Christ's glory, and he's saying that we would behold that glory that God has given, and that it would be that we would be able to see it. O righteous Father, the world hath known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou sent. You know, thee and thou and hast and thou. The summary is, righteous Father may be considered as an appeal to the justice of God, knowing he will surely do what is absolutely right. So Christ is going to be revealed, and Christ is praying to the Father for his followers, and that what we see in Christ in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit helps for that same revelation to be in us. So as a follower of Jesus, we are allowing the Spirit of God to work in us. God the Father, Jesus says, I am in the Father is in me, and I am in them. That's quite a revelation. Jesus says, I am in the Father, Father is in me, and I am in them. The Godhead is in you. All power in heaven and earth resides in you because of who resides in you. He who created all things still creates all things. That's why we pray, to know that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why? Because he is in us. And that's why, you know, to understand that is to be molded in the character of Christ, that turning water into wine is not a bad, you know, is not an impossible thing. And we'll see with Joshua, stopping the Jordan River from flowing is, you know, it's a good, you know, it's a God thing. The walls of Jericho falling down, that's a God thing. Well, how do you know you can do all that? Because the God in you. So in our life, God in you. What are the Jerichos? What are the rivers? What are the problems, the difficulties that need a miraculous touch? God is the one who is in us that can happen. Remember, Jesus says, I am in the Father is in me, and I am in you. Father, we thank you for that knowledge, for that word. We pray that it give us strength and healing in our hearts and lives. We ask your blessing and guidance in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.